One author wrote, "Sometimes we look at our life as a problem to be solved, rather than an adventure to be lived." And Chuck Swindoll agrees. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck invites us to look at Acts chapter 11, where we find several validating principles. For instance, rather than try to control our circumstances, God wants us to release them. Rather than solve the riddle, He wants us to surrender to it. So let's discover how to shift our perspective. Chuck titled today's message, "The Pleasure of Being in Ministry Together."
We're studying Saul, who later becomes Paul, and I want to ask the question right now, what's Saul been doing during this 6, 7, 8 year period when he wasn't with Barnabas? Pain has become a part of his life. He's also been submerged in this hiding place with the Lord, as the Lord is retooling him to make him into the man, the servant he would have him be, because no one will be used more effectively in that era of the New Testament than Saul of Tarsus. Nobody. Nobody. Nobody will add more truth to the New Testament than Saul of Tarsus, who becomes later Paul. Saul is the name that came from the King Saul in his heritage. Paul means little. His name changes in verse 9 of chapter 13, and that's another study. We'll get there as we journey on that first journey together. But stay with me with Saul, okay? Beaten, broken, in pain, learning to be a servant, learning, according to Philippians 4:11, in whatever state he was, to be content, learning how to live in the shadows. Saul has been removed from Barnabas, but Barnabas hasn't forgotten Saul. Let me make this even more practical. Saul is not ambitious. Even if he had heard of what was going on in Antioch, he doesn't rush to the border of Antioch and make himself available to step in as one of the gifted teachers of the day. He doesn't promote himself. He doesn't send out his resume. He doesn't stand outside the city and hand out little sheets of paper that say, "Saul, boy wonder, preaches Sunday night. Come and hear the next apostle preacher, Apostle Peter." He doesn't say, "Ex-Pharisee, walked the sawdust trail, now holding meetings, showing his scars on Thursday afternoon, handling snakes on Saturday morning, healing on Sunday." Doesn't do that. I admire that. Barnabas had to find him. And if I read this correctly, he brought him to Antioch. I think there's reluctance there. And I find that humility awfully attractive. You know what David did after he killed Goliath? You know, he had already known he was going to be king. He had been anointed by Samuel. And in the process of time, Goliath shows up on the scene, and Saul, the king, wouldn't fight him because he's a coward. And David shows up and kills the giant. You know where he went after he killed the giant? Most of us would have gone down to Nordstrom's and tried on crowns, but not David. That wasn't David's style. David went right back to keep his father's sheep. That's what he was doing when they found him in the first place. You got to love it. David never goes back into the presence of King Saul until someone comes and finds him and ask him if he's able to play on an instrument. And David brings his instrument with him and steps into the tent of Saul, and the rest is history. He goes through 12 more years of being hunted and haunted by Saul as he's being trained to learn how to be the king. He never promoted himself. Patiently waiting behind the scenes. When he found Saul, he brought Saul to Antioch. Saul opens the door. "Barnabas, what are you doing here?" "Saul, you will not believe Antioch." "What?" "You won't believe it. It is fantastic. We need you." "Nope, not me. I'm busy with all the thorns, man. I gotta make life work right here." Isn't his humility attractive? George MacDonald wrote, "In whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. There's nothing more attractive in a gifted person than genuine humility. And this man, Saul, is one gifted man with scars now, honed and retooled and shaped by the living Christ, in whom the Holy Spirit is at work, whose head doesn't turn because the numbers are large. When evangelist Dwight L. Moody, an unschooled but very gifted man of God, was preaching in Birmingham, England back in 1875, the noted congregational minister and theologian Dr. R.W. Dale cooperated in the campaign. It was highly successful. After attending the meetings and watching and listening to Moody preach, then seeing the incredible results of his preaching, Dr. Dale wrote in his denomination's magazine, "I told Mr. Moody that the work was most plainly of God, for I could see no real relation between him and what he had done." Moody laughed cheerily and said he should be very sorry if it were otherwise. That's humility. No defensiveness, no feeling put upon, no embarrassing uneasiness. Why, he was the most surprised of anyone at the evangelistic crusade that God would use him. I find that terribly attractive. No wonder Barnabas wanted Saul. No wonder he wanted him now. "Saul, come join me in the work." He brought him to Antioch. Verse 26 says, "It came about for an entire year, they," there it is. That's the pleasure of ministering with others. "They met with the church and they taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." They got that name as a result of the large assembling together and the excitement and the zeal and the growth and all the blessings that followed the dual ministry of Barnabas and Saul. And don't overlook the order of the names, by the way. I thought that was interesting in my study. It's Barnabas and then Saul, verse 30, sending the gift in charge of Barnabas and Saul. Look at 12:25. "Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem." 13:2. The Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." If the order of the word means anything, it means Barnabas is the better known. And Saul had no problem with that. He wasn't there to be known in the first place. He was surprised to be there. Barnabas brings him, Saul comes, and Barnabas and Saul work together. By the way, after his name changes, it becomes Paul and Barnabas. And that doesn't mean anything to him either. Who cares whose name comes first? Who cares whose name appears in the write-up? The name isn't important. Christ is important. I love Warren Wiersbe's definition of ministry. "Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God." Is that too fast? Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Question: why was it such a pleasure for Barnabas and Saul to work alongside each other? I'll give it to you very simply. There was no competition between them. There were no ego battles going on. There was no disagreement in philosophy of ministry. There were no hidden agendas. There were no unrealistic expectations. There was no unresolved conflict. If you were to interview either one of them, they would identify themselves as servants of the living God. He, God, the Lord Jesus, that's what's important. Wherever we serve and in whatever capacity and however large or small the group, that's not what is important. What's important is that Christ is being made known. That's what was important to Saul and Barnabas when they came together. And not surprisingly, verse 27, a prophet comes from to them from Jerusalem, announces there's a famine down in Jerusalem. The prophet's name is Agabus, and this all took place in the reign of Claudius. Josephus writes of that same famine. And the disciples there in Antioch are moved, and they send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living down in Judea. Look at verse 30. They trust those two men to take the money. And this they did, meaning they gave their offering, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul. They trusted them with their money. Why not? They've trusted them with the teaching. They've seen them serve together. There was no problem trusting money to them. Let your eyes drift across the page to verse 24, chapter 12. The word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. John Mark, the one who would later write the gospel, now comes as a young man to be mentored by these two more experienced individuals. These are the earliest days of Saul's public ministry. What's beautiful about it is that he never promotes himself. With rugged determination and mature depth, neither of which John Mark had, these men kept on ministering. And don't you love it? Verse 24, the word of the Lord kept on growing and multiplying. We'll pick up the story next time, but I want to talk for a few minutes about ministry just in general, and I want to apply this specifically in three areas. In every ministry, there are at least three essentials, three basic things. First is objectives. That's the overall plan of the ministry. There are objectives. Second, there are people. I always think it's interesting that the Lord uses people like us. I mean, he could use angels. Wouldn't that be fun? Show up and watch an angel flap around up here and declare the truth and never make a mistake, because angels don't have an old sin nature. I mean, you'd hear the perfect message all the time. Problem is, you couldn't identify with the angel because you've never been one. But when a man delivers the message, you understand what imperfection is all about. So you've got people. That's the second ingredient. And the third is places. Objectives, people, places. Let me say a word about each one. When it comes to objectives, whatever God plans, he pursues. Whatever God plans, he pursues. May I apply that to Stonebriar Community Church? I think it would be appropriate. God has a plan for Stonebriar Community Church. It is above and beyond anything you and I could even imagine. It will outlive all of us. It is deep, it is wide, it is profound, and may I add, the plan God uses is always full of surprises. There will always be surprises. This is not about Swindoll's agenda. This is not about a board of elders' agenda. This is not about some other individual's agenda. This is not about your agenda as a member or as a full body or even the full group of people who attend, many of whom are visitors. It's not about our agenda. It's about what God's wanting to do. My great fear is that we'll get in the way and mess it up. I've said that from the start. It's not that I sit down and map out my plan so that we can carry out my desires from start to finish. If I did that, we're bound to fail, because we'd get my way and that's horrible. Ask Cynthia. She'll tell you all about that. The plan always includes surprises. And I'm as surprised as many of you at times with decisions that are made, with the way things turn, with the way things take shape as they do. It's about God's plan unfolding. He is sovereign over this particular work of ministry. And I use this one because I don't know any other one any better than this one. Whatever God plans, he pursues. Let me say something about the people. Whoever God chooses, he uses. Whoever God chooses, he uses. And I will add something about that. The people he uses are always imperfect. That doesn't surprise anybody. You're not at all surprised. Everyone he uses in our midst is experienced in imperfection. Every one of us. Now, hopefully, we will not operate in the flesh. Hopefully, we will not rely on carnal plans or carnal arrangements to make things happen. Hopefully, we will not walk in impurity or stubbornness and selfishness. But we are imperfect, every one of us. It's at times like that you kind of wish there could be angels who could be dispatched. And you wouldn't have to worry about angels doing the wrong thing. They can only obey. Those who have fallen already have. The rest of them are on the right side. But he hasn't chosen to use angels. God could have done it all without any of us. He could have us show up and listen to a heavenly tape recording. And his son make the tape, and then we play it every Sunday. We'd hear his son, and we'd leave. But there's something missing in that. There's something wonderful about the human element. It's called grace, that he uses any of us as he chooses to do. The people he uses are always imperfect. Let me tell you something here. You fix your heart and attention on any one person, you're going to be brokenhearted. You pedestalize anyone, leader, follower, member, non-member, anybody, you're going to be disappointed, because we all have feet of clay, every one of us. Remember that. And I know we all need heroes. I have my heroes, but I can't name a hero that hadn't disappointed me in some way or another. I don't pedestalize my heroes. I admire them. I respect them, but I don't worship them. I don't idolize them. Be careful about that. One of the things the Corinthians did in their youthfulness is they focused on Apollos or on Paul or on Peter, and they followed them and became little clans, little cliques. Let's not let that happen. Stay with the big picture. Stay with Christ. He'll never disappoint you. He'll never let you down. People, however, are always going to be imperfect. Third thing I want to say is about the places. Wherever God selects, he sends. We're going to learn next time that he reached down and got right in the midst of a greatest group of teachers listed in verse 1 and pulled out two of the top guys and moved them out in the mission field. Right while Antioch was having its greatest revival, when you could least afford to lose great guys, they're gone. Because the Lord's plan, remember, is full of surprises, and he was pursuing a world that was lost. It wasn't just about building up Antioch. God's plan is here, but it's not just here. So that brings me to my third comment about this. The journey always involves risk and sacrifice. It always involves risk and sacrifice. This is about adventure. This is about change. This is about flexibility. This is about walking with him through the surprising events of his sovereign hand. And it's about walking very sensitively with him and not hanging on to anything or anyone. This is terribly important that we draw from the principles that I'm describing here. Right in the middle of this exciting time at Antioch, God brings a man like Saul and Barnabas, and they work together, and it's terrific, and it makes sense. And then he brings along other men who are named down here in verse 1 of chapter 13, and you think, man, Antioch is a place to go. And then right in the middle of it, he takes Saul and Barnabas and sends them off to Zipville. You wonder, why in the world does he do that? Well, because he's committed to his game plan. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest part of the earth. It's not about building idols in Antioch. It's about Antioch becoming a sending base, just like all the other places, because there's a world in need. And our tendency is to keep it all right here. It's not about that. That's why we learn to hold everything loosely. Hold it all loosely. Do that now. Deliberately do that. Bow your heads with me, please, and let's just for a moment sit quietly before the Lord. 5 years ago, we didn't even know each other. Why? 3 years ago, we didn't. 5 years ago, you never dreamed you'd be where you are right now. 3 years ago, you didn't. Those of us with children had plans in a certain area, and here we are today. having to confess, we never dreamed it would have been like this with the kids. Others of you 5 years ago didn't even have children, and now you find yourself with a family that's growing. Some of you thought you'd live in the North, and you're now living in the South. Others of you thought you were safe and secure in your business, and it's already changed maybe more than once. When are we going to learn? Some have had your hearts broken. Others of you have been in the best and blessed years of your life, and you hardly have even known suffering. Some of you are today in pain where a year ago it was a stranger to you. Some of you rather face a rather challenging physical or emotional future, and others of you are solid and stable, and even you were a few months ago. What a change. Now, one of the reasons the Lord brings all these changes is to make us surrender to Him. And He plays for keeps. This isn't just a little chess game where He cruelly sits in heaven and watches you squirm. No, He plays for keeps. He's moving you toward His planned destination. In the process, He brings you to the cross. And you feel the shadow of the cross on your life. And you see for the first time that it was Jesus who died for you. For the first time, you begin to realize that's why He died. Left in my sinfulness, if I die like that, my eternity is bleak and barren and horrible. But because He is there, I can go beyond this life to heaven. So that's why at the close of services like this, we always give you a chance to turn your life over to Christ. That's between you and Him now. You and Him. We weren't there when you were born, and we may not be there when you're born again, but it's you and Him. Simple prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my life. Imperfect, lost, sinful, as I am, I need You now. I turn to You and You alone by faith. And the rest of us in the family, what can I say? Stay open. Stay submissive. Don't promote yourself. Be available. Keep training. Keep walking with Him. Be open to His using you wherever He pleases. And you will be surprised when your Barnabas comes knocking at that door. I do thank You, Father, for Your sovereign work in and among us, mainly in us. Among us, yes, that's obvious. But deep within us, You continue to work through us and in us, and You do a profound work of confronting us with areas of neglect, wrong, oversight, areas that have gotten out of control and misperceptions that have taken over, conclusions that have been drawn incorrectly. You catch us in our self-pity and You shake us awake and make us aware that we've got the focus all wrong. It must be on You. This is about You and Your work. Guard us again, we pray, Lord, from messing this up. Show us how to lead in such a way that we truly lead, but we do not control. That we exercise our gifts, but we don't look for an opportunity to be ambitious. Find us wherever we are, Lord, and then take us to wherever we need to be. We make ourselves available to You. I pray for those without Christ, that they especially would not know a peaceful night's rest until they come to faith in Him. I ask this believingly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You're listening to the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. He titled today's message, The Pleasure of Being in Ministry Together. We know that many listening to Chuck's message right now are making the decision to take your next steps in a relationship with God. Well, all of us here at Insight for Living invite you to do just that. To give you a jump start in that process, let me recommend a bundle of tools that includes an engaging book from Chuck. It's called Life is 10% What Happens to You and 90% How You React. This book will teach you how to find joy no matter what season you're living through. Plus, it comes with a 90-day reflective journal so you can put your biblical mindset into practice. To purchase the Attitudes Bundle, give us a call at 800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/offer.
Hello, my name is Tom Hayes. I serve you at Insight for Living as Executive Vice President and Chief International Officer. Like me, I'm sure you're deeply concerned about the state of our world. A quick scroll through the news exposes the anger, bitterness, and contempt that's so prevalent in our times. At Insight for Living, we serve as an oasis where men and women encounter the soothing balm of God's amazing grace. We know that only God can calm the soul. Would you help someone else encounter His grace today? Our Father's arms are extended and ready to embrace anyone who hears His voice. Please allow your donation to become a light for those who have lost their way. Thank you very much.
Thanks so much for your thoughtful financial support of Insight for Living. We couldn't provide these daily visits and the companion resources without voluntary donations from friends just like you. To send a contribution in the mail, address your envelope to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. To speak with one of our friendly ministry reps, call us at 800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Chuck Swindoll continues his biographical study on Paul, a man of grace and grit, Friday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, The Pleasure of Being in Ministry Together, was copyrighted in 2001, 2003, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.